or find an authorized version of the Holy Scriptures before you in the pew or underneath your seat, turn to it now. We're going to read together some verses from the New Testament, from the first epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Corinthian church. The first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we are reading at verse 17, and we're reading down to verse 31. We all read together on the Lord's Day morning, taking your time from me, please. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and these things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God shall stamp with his own divine seal of approval this reading from his very own infallible book for his great name's sake. So undertake for us now, and to this end I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost, I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. Turn with me in your Bible to Mark's Gospel at the chapter 6, the sixth chapter of Mark's Gospel. And the verse 20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 5. We have been studying what keeps back great revival to the church today. Why does revival tarry? And we have been looking at the commandments of God in this 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. We don't have revival because we're not evermore rejoicing. We don't have revival because we don't pray without ceasing. We don't have revival because we're not always thankful for what God has done and is doing in us and through us. We don't have revival because we have been quenching the Holy Spirit of God. And then we come to this commandment. Despise not prophesying. Despise not prophesying. Now when the word prophesy is used today, it suggests a foretelling, telling of events yet to come. But the word for prophesying in the Bible more often time means a foretelling rather than a foretelling. It is the word that is used for preaching the word of God. And we are not to despise the preaching. In every age, when preaching is feminized in the church, and they tend to downgrade its importance, there will always be spiritual dearth and a spiritual desert in the church. But when there is an emphasis on preaching, and when the church lends itself to the all-important task of preaching, then revival comes. Despise not preaching. I refer you to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Humanly speaking, John should have feared the all-powerful Herod. But instead we read, Herod feared John. Isn't it strange that that tyrant, that vile, loathsome tyrant king should have trembled before the simple preaching of John the Baptist? What was the secret of John which caused such a reversal of behavior in the ways of the lecherous king? The multitudes of converts which the preaching of John brought. And we read about them in Luke's Gospel. Multitudes of publicans, multitudes of sinners, multitudes of soldiers, multitudes of scribes, Pharisees, and priests were baptized with the fiery baptism of John's baptism for repentance of sin. The weapon that was used was the weapon of preaching. The weapon of preaching. Now, we read in our scripture lesson that preaching to mankind is a foolish thing. Do you mean to tell me that a person standing before an audience and repeating certain facts of the gospel is going to have an effect on people so that for the rest of their lives there will be a radical change in their behavior and attitudes and in their conduct? From the darkness of hell's pit to the glory of heavenly paradise. Well, that is a fact. That through the simple declaration of God's truth, preached in keeping with the great bond of truth in the Bible, miracles happen, lives are changed. There is a work of regeneration that no power in hell can stop, or no power on earth can stop. What a weapon is this weapon of preaching, but it is despised today. We don't want to hear preaching. The church is better engaged in other things than the old-fashioned way of preaching. We need to get the ear of the world by the manufactured energies of men placed with one objective before mankind, to in some way buy their attention and get a hearing for our message. It is not my business as a preacher to try and get a hearing for the gospel. It is my business to declare the gospel. The results of the preaching are in the hand of a sovereign God. My business is to preach. My business is to take this foolish thing and use it to the confounding of all the foolishness of the world, because in it is the wisdom of God. Nothing more is needed. And no additions are needed to this method of preaching. Preaching is God's ordinance. Preaching is God's appointment. Preaching is God's method. Because we're in the 21st century, it doesn't mean that God has changed his method, that God has changed his appointment, that God has changed his ways. He hadn't. The only battering ram that will pull down and destroy the walls of opposition that confronts us is preaching. The only fire that can burn its way to victory is preaching. The only hammer that can smack and smash the rocks of opposition is preaching. The only holy fear that can strike sinners to the depths of their guilty conscience is preaching. Take away the preacher, and you take away the church's power. When the pulpit is strong, the church will be strong. When the preacher is courageous and strong, the church will be courageous and strong. But turn the pulpit into a platform. Turn the church into a studio or a theater, and you have no church. You have no gospel. You have no power. You have no demonstration of the power of the Most High God among you. Preaching is the weapon, the only weapon that God has given to His church. And preaching has done the job in the first century when the whole world was opposed to Christianity. And preaching has done the job in the 16th century when the blackness of popery held the millions of Europe in their chains of superstition and priestcraft. In the last great move on modern missions in the 18th century, what is it that moved the Christian world to go and evangelize the unevangelized? It was preaching. This is God's weapon. And this is the instrument that God has given. And if it is absent, then there will be no revival and no blessing. Despise not preaching. Those who hear believe, because within the word, the declared word of God is a seed that has within it eternal life. It's called faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But if the word of God is not preached, there is no seed of faith sown. There is no eternal life seed put into the soil. And the soil remains in its barren and desert state. The Holy Spirit anoints the church and its preachers to preach. And when the preaching is the preaching that has upon it the imprimatur of God, then there will be a stirring in the pews of the church, as well as a stirring in the pulpits of the church. Men need enlightenment. Their consciences are dark because of their sinning. Their heart is dark because of their sinning. Their estate is as black as the midnight of hell itself. Where the gospel gospel is preached, there comes an enlightenment, a breakthrough of light. As in the first creation in Genesis chapter 1, the first thing that God said, let there be light. And there was light. And the first thing God does when the preaching is in keeping with the terms in which it is commanded in the Word of God, the first thing that happens is there is enlightenment. That the darkness of ignorance and superstition and ecclesiastical formality, that ignorance is dispelled. That darkness is shattered. There shines a light, and that light penetrates the darkest heart and the darkest soul and the darkest conscience. And as a result, men seek for light and turn their back on the darkness of hell itself. But the preaching not only brings the light, it brings healing. It brings men to Christ, who is the great healer of souls. It brings men to the cross. And the only thing that can deal with the darkness of sin is the blood of the Lamb. And until sinners are washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, they'll remain in darkness and in the shadow of death. To the leper from Syria, the prophet said, wash and be clean. The preacher's message is the same. Sinners need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, and then they'll be made whiter than snow. Of course, to the unbelieving age in which we live, these matters are all scoffed. The modern preacher doesn't believe them. He's looked upon as a bright scholar, as a famous man, the more he denounces the old truths of the gospel. But where has it left the church? The gospel of modernism has wrecked the church. The gospel of easy believism has wrecked the church. The gospel that rejects divine truth has wrecked the church. It is a false gospel. Thank God for the healing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a man in our congregation last Sunday night. He had come by a very sad, dark road. A road that led to his nearest and dearest friend taking his own life. And he said to me, I have been shattered. There's only one place for a man like that, and it's the healing of Jesus Christ. Christ is the only one that can heal the tortured soul of a person racked by the power of sin and with the devil screaming for their destruction. But this gospel not only brings enlightenment and brings healing, but thank God it brings resurrection. It calls the sinner from the tomb, the death place of his experience, into the realm of real life. You never live until you meet Jesus Christ. The world thinks that they're living. And so they have their splendid platform to try and intimate to the rest of the world how happy they are. But but their happiness is soon shattered. A few minutes pass, and it has all passed. There's nothing lasting about life as it's spelled out in the world. But oh, if a man is touched by the grace of God and brought out of darkness into light and from the power of sin and Satan unto God himself. Oh, when a tortured soul finds the healing and the peace that passeth all understanding. Oh, when a soul departs from the old ways and walks in the new path, then you can see real resurrection. All things have passed away. All things have become new. This gospel, this preaching tells me if I go on in my sin, I'll be damned in hell forever. And there is a hell. And I've been at too many deathbeds after a ministry of almost 60 years not to know what happens at the deathbeds of saints and sinners. I have seen the saint die. And like John Wesley, I could say, our people die well. The man that dies in Christ has a glorious exit from the world. He doesn't die in darkness. He dies in the light, with his face toward the life of light. But what of the man that dies without Christ? I remember once being called to a home to see a man who was dying. He was a man that had committed every sin in the book of sin and sinning. He's a man who hated God, hated Christ, blasphemed his name, and violated every law he could violate. But when his wife sent for me, it was too late. He had come from the place of understanding to the place of entire misunderstanding. His mind was gone. Two of his friends held him in the bed, and one minute he choked with sobs and tears, and the next minute he cursed with such dark words that it would make you shiver from head to toe. He was a man dying without Christ, as the gospel says. If you die without Christ, there's no hope. No hope in time. No hope in death, no hope in the great eternity. This gospel warns us of such a dying and such an eternity. But thank God for those that die in Christ. There is a heaven that's filled with the brightness and the goodness and the peace of God, and is filled with God himself. I am commanded by my master to preach this gospel and to defend and attend to the preaching of the gospel. The gospel has been preached by great scholars, but it wasn't their scholarship that gave power to the gospel. It was the gospel that had the power inherent in itself. John Massive, scholar of the Puritan era, was a preacher of this gospel of Christ. And although he had tons of scholarship, it wasn't the tons of scholarship in his sermons that saved men. It was the power of the Holy Ghost. On the other hand, John Bunyan, who lived at the same time, was a tinker, an ignorant man, the base man, a common man. But oh, as he preached, the power of his message was not in his ignorance, but in the wisdom he had gleaned from heaven through the book of God. John Knox was a fiery Scot, and his language was coarse and at many times rude, but it wasn't in the coarseness of his language or the rudeness of his style that the power was. It lay in the gospel he preached. The power is not in the channel. The power is what is flowing through the channel. I am called upon to speak this message. If I say to a man who's born again on earth, tell me what happened, his answer is simple. I heard the word. I obeyed the word. I believed the word. And the word said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I came to Christ as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he did make me glad. Every Christian has this similar testimony. I go to the saints in heaven. I walk the golden streets. I accost men from all the ages since the age of Adam. Why are you here? And they have one answer. I met with Christ because I heard his word and I was called by him and I have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. It was no wonder that the hateful Herod's power was broken when he listened to a preacher like John the Baptist. It was no wonder it was the monarch that trembled and not the preacher. The word of God has to be heard personally. It's a personal message to you. Not to this congregation, but to you. God is pointing his finger to you. God is inviting you. God is interested in you. God sent his Son to save you. And his Son came and shed his blood for your redemption. No one will ever love you like the love of God. The great love of God. This is a personal message. This message has to be obeyed. In disobedience there is damnation. In obedience there is salvation. This word has to be heard penitentially. We need to weep over our sins. We need to weep over our darkness, our degeneracy, and we need to turn to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. My friend, today, when you go home, I would say to you, go into some quiet place, shut there to the door, and kneel down, and ask a question to your own soul. Have I a genuine faith? Have I a real trust in Christ? Am I saved? Am I ready for the great eternity? And if your answer to that honestly is a negative, no, I'm not saved. No, I'm not a Christian. No, I have not been changed. No, I have not obeyed the word of God. Then, my friend, turn in mercy to Christ. You say, it seems so simple. Of course it does. Man doesn't save himself. God alone can save sinners. And so if you come just as you are, as the old hymn says, just as I am, and weary not, to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. If you come like that, you will not perish. You cannot perish, because God, who cannot lie and cannot die, that God says, if you come like that, I will receive you, pardon you, and redeem you, and you'll be mine not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. Trust Jesus now. Put your faith and confidence in Him alone. I trust that the Spirit of God will incline your heart to trust Christ today, will enable you to overcome your pride and timidity, and whatever keeps you back, only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, write thy divine truth on every heart. Touch the unsaved with pardon, the backslider with restoration, and the child of God with the power of the Holy Spirit. May we never again despise preaching. May we put it on the throne, and may we indulge ourselves in hearing the preaching that saves and gives and sustains eternal life within the human breast. Hear this our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. God bless you all.